Good evening. I want to talk tonight about something that causes high blood pressure. It causes ulcers. It causes some short fingernails. And I'm not sure what all else. We have something within us that does a lot of things to us. Makes us worry. Makes us think. And it makes us feel guilty. And it does a lot of things to us. I want to preach tonight about a conscience that matters. A conscience that matters. I suppose tonight I'll be looking at more at the side of an oversensitive conscience, but I would like to title this message, A Conscience That Matters. Billy Graham says that a lot of people are in mental hospitals because of their conscience. We live in a day when I don't think many people have a conscience, just observing and reading the news and so forth, that I don't think many people have much of a conscience. Or at least it's like it says in Timothy that it's a seared conscience. You know, you take the old, some of us that are farmers and know what it's like to dehorn calves and just push that old hot up against the wound and it sears it. It keeps them from bleeding and dulls the feeling and so forth. But if they have a seared conscience, we live in a society when marriage and adulterous affairs and so forth are prolific. People should be being judged by their conscience, but it seems like that's all not to be anymore. It seems like people don't care about their conscience. But the songwriter says it very simply, and I like what he says. How shall a stained conscience dare gaze on thy face? How shall a stained conscience dare gaze on thy face? Definition of conscience is that, one definition is the part of the mind that makes you aware of your actions as being right or wrong. It's a moral thing. We know what that's like. I remember as a young boy, and I still that way. That you would see something you shouldn't look at, and your conscience would go to work. It would start working right away. It says, "Joe, you shouldn't look at that." And then your lust would overcome, and then your conscience would take control again, and then it was a battle. It was a battle. It was between your conscience and your self, your carnal will and your lust. A conscience that is built on the right foundation and the right principle is the best deterrent against the ever-present carnal nature that lives within us. We have this carnal nature that is very much part of our experience in our lives, and it lives. It continues to live. That old man is still alive. But a conscience that is built on the right foundation and the right principles is the best deterrent against the ever-present carnal nature that lives within us and wants us to get us to sin and corrupt us. Also, a conscience is a feeling that something you have done is morally wrong. a feeling, you know. It's that feeling that you have that what you have done is wrong. I would like to say that I would like to underscore that at this point, that it is a feeling. It is a feeling, and feelings are based on many things. We have good feelings. We have good feelings, like when you go to church and you sing and you worship, you go away with a good feeling. This morning I went away with a good feeling. But then we have faulty feelings that also are present within us. I'm going to talk about that later. A troubled conscience, a couple things here before we go into the message. A troubled conscience is almost impossible to live with. Many of us know what a troubled conscience is like. A troubled conscience. I think most of us know what a troubled conscience is like. You see pictures of people taken in by the police and they've committed a crime and so forth, that most of them don't want to look at the cameras. They don't want to look at the cameras. Why? Why don't they want to look at, why don't they say hi? They're ashamed. And what's doing it? Their conscience. They don't want to look at the cameras. But a troubled conscience is almost impossible to live with. I think I'm right in saying that. It might be a little strong, but I think I'm right in saying that. But just listen to David's testimony in Psalm 32 after he had committed the sin with Bathsheba and so forth. And it was a period of time when he had come out with it. But he says, listen to this. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Now, that's a little bit old-fashioned wording, but it's, you know, when he kept silence, my bones waxed old. You know, his bones began to ache, and I think that he was affected at night. It says in the next verse, "For day and night the hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turned into the drought of summer." You know, I was laying on my bed, and it was, this conscience was coming at me and speaking to me, and I knew I had sinned, and I knew there was something I must do. And this is what happened, that God's hand was heavy upon me, and his moisture turned into the drought of summer. Oh, his mouth was dry, and he was fretting and worrying and couldn't sleep. And then he said, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me all my iniquity." Wow, it was simple. It was simple. Confession. It was simple. He had to get it off his chest. He had to tell God, "Yes, indeed, I have sinned." But he fought this thing, and his conscience was taking its toll on his very physical makeup and bodily makeup until he said, "I confess my transgressions." And that's very interesting to me. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They had the first awakened consciences. And you know the story, they had sinned, and God had told them, "When you take of that tree, your eyes will be open." And indeed, their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Their awakened conscience condemned them. Adam and Eve were out there in the most beautiful garden that could be. I believe it was a lush overgrowth and green leaves and beautiful flowers, and the sky over them was clear, and then it was nice breeze, and it was cool, and it was just as nice as it could be. But they sinned. They went against God. And when they sinned, what happened to Adam and Eve? They went crawling in back under the bushes, back under the trees, in the underbrush. Why? Because their conscience was telling them that God, something about God that they could not approach him. And, we talk about these Bible people, Bible examples, and we look at them and say, well, sure, they were sinful, but I am with them. I know what happens when your conscience is convicted. And there's things I've done in my life that make me still ashamed. My young years, I've been living in victory for many years now, but they still make me ashamed of the things I did in my youth and so forth. But that's the way it is. The conscience gets you away from God, and you can't pray, and you can't read the Bible, and things just don't go very well in your life. Cain was another one that gave evidence of dealing with a very troubled conscience. We don't need to go there. A troubled conscience is really hard to live with. The point I'm making is the conscience does matter. The conscience does matter. In studying for this sermon, I happened to run across just an interesting little thing that a few presidents back, they set this up. They have a conscience fund. And people that jip the government out of their tax money, they have a trouble with their conscience because they didn't pay their taxes. They have jipped the government out of their tax money, and so one of the presidents set up a conscience fund. You can go and if you have trouble with your conscience because you didn't pay your tax, you can go pay your tax, whatever it was supposed to be, put it in that conscience fund and no questions asked, and you can have, you can have a happy conscience after that. I found that kind of interesting. But the Apostle Paul had a conscience that really mattered. He had a conscience that really mattered. In Acts 23, he gives a testimony that I have lived in all conscience before God until this day. In other words, he was preaching the gospel, showing people the way, preaching the way to heaven, and he gave this testimony, I live in all good conscience. Another place he said, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. I'm working at this thing, so I have this conscience that is clear. Peter said, having a good conscience, there can be a bad conscience. That's what that implies. Having a good conscience, thereas whereof they speak of evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. He also says in chapter 3, verse 21 of 1 Peter, He talks about baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Toward God. Let's go to 1 John 3. And I'm not sure where we should start reading, but let's start at verse 8. Let's read verse 8. It says in 1 John 3, verse 8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Hallelujah! Jesus Christ was manifested, came to this earth, grew up among men, lived and died perfectly, and was died for our sins. What did he do? He destroyed the works of the devil. That's why he came, to destroy the works of the devil. So that's one of the first principles that we can think about, that Jesus came and there's no need to be troubled by a conscience because Jesus destroyed the works of the devil, or he is destroying the works of the devil. That's just a side note. Let's start at verse 17. Let's read on verse 17. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us," pay attention to these words here, "for if our heart condemn us, or if our conscience condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that dwelleth in his commandment, he that keepeth his commandments, dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." How do we know? And it says, "Hereby we know we are of the truth." And that's the heart cry of many of us. Hereby we know. We don't think so. We know. We know that we are of the truth. One way you can know that you are of the truth is this way: loving your brother, loving your sister, not just telling yourself, not just in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So you can know you're of the truth if you love your brother or sister enough to go and help them. Seventeenth verse said, "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" This really spoke to me recently. We're dealing with people that need help. There's people around here that don't have refrigerators, can't afford to buy microwaves. Staples in our economies, in our households. And how dwell the love of God in us? We have all these things. We sure do. We have a lot of these things. And we can't help a brother that or someone that needs that. My little children, one of the things how we can know that we are of the truth is actually if we get in, down to business and do the truth. Do the truth. Okay, we have a interesting set of phrases in these verses here. For if our heart condemns us, that, if you look at that carefully, you will see that that phrase, there are forces or influences outside of God that can condemn our conscience. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. If our heart condemns us, it can come from other many, many things. How can I know that I'm of the truth if our heart condemns us? Our conscience can condemn us when we actually are not guilty. Our conscience can condemn us when we are not guilty. There's two tests we need to do if our heart is condemning us. Look at God in various ways, prayer, Bible reading, counseling, and so forth. God is greater than our heart, and He knows all things. He looks down on every crack and crevice of our heart, and He knows all things. He knows if we're guilty or if we are not. God is greater than our heart. God is greater than our heart. His word, His ministers, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through study, and so forth. We need to trust them. The reality, though, that God knows all things. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and just read a very familiar verses that I think are very important for tonight's message. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There it is. God can look right down inside you and see what your heart, what your mind is dwelling on. Covenant eyes or no covenant eyes. Accountability or no accountability. He can see it. He can see it. Right down into the cracks and crevices of your heart, even dividing between the joints and the marrow, whatever that is. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So no wonder our conscience is troubled sometimes. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Brethren, we need to consistently evaluate our way by the light of God's word. However, I would like to say tonight that the reality is this. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A conscience that matters is a conscience that discerns God's way in everything, in every circumstance. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the ways are of death. An illustration could be the Muslim conscience is formed by faulty information. We have missionaries in Bangladesh now that are there to give the gospel to Muslims, largely. Their whole life is based on a faulty premise to get to glory. The Quran, the Bible they read, or the scriptures they read, has many principles that are good, but is at fault in the fact that it is not the word of God. Outside of the blood of Jesus, we need to believe that their future is bleak. But they have a conscience. I've been there and I saw that. They have a conscience. The women wear the hijab, the veil around their face and so forth. They have a conscience and they religiously wear that thing. They call us Christians infidels and unbelievers. That's from faulty information. That's what the Quran says. And we could go, you know, there's a lot of people that have consciences about various things, about the way they were grew up and so forth. But is your conscience based on the Word of God? We need to think about educating our conscience tonight. When I have a conscience that matters, we need to educate our conscience rightly. Wrong concepts of God cause our heart to condemn us. I believe that with all my heart. Wrong concepts of God causes our heart to condemn us. I would like to think about a number of principles that should help us to have a conscience that matters tonight. The rest of this time, I'd like to take that, and preach about that principle of how we can know our conscience is right. Number one, and this is, I'm not sure these are the most important, or I got them in order right or whatever, but it's how I came thought about it this afternoon and last evening as I studied for this message. God is a merciful God. He does not cut us off for making a mistake. My Bible says in Psalm 103 that he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. No, he hasn't. He doesn't. Every time that we sin, he doesn't reach out. He's not a big stick God, and he's going to punish us. He is a heavenly Father, and he loves us. And he has mercy towards us. I'm not saying we should go out and sin, but my Bible says that we have a merciful heavenly Father. He don't reward us according to our iniquities. He took our sins away. Far as the east is from the west. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Number two, God knows our intentions, willful sin, or faulty performance. God knows our intentions, willful sin, or faulty performance. God is a heavenly Father, and he pitieth his children. the Heavenly Father. Now remember that he's a father to us and he knows our intentions. And he pities us. Now, if your son was out riding bike, and you had your new van sitting at the bottom of the hill, and your son ran right into the side of that van, made a big dent in it, and oh no, that cost $2,000 to fix it, to make it back like new. Now there's a difference between intentions here. If that son of yours went down the hill and rode that bike into that new minivan on purpose, there's one set of ways in which you'll deal with that. But if he was just learning to ride the bike and his intentions were not to run into the side of that minivan, and he just ran into it because he couldn't control his bike, it's much different, a much different result. You as a father, the one, if it was on purpose, you probably get out the paddle and give him a spanking, and rightly so. But if his intentions were not to do that, you dust off his pants, pick him up, and say, "We'll fix this van. You're all right." Our Father pities us. He knows our intentions. He has grace. He has mercy. The feeling that God demands absolutely perfect obedience in every aspect of your life. I want to say this carefully. I don't believe it's true. I believe he has grace for us as we learn to live and we live in the Christian life. God knows our intentions. God is a merciful God. Number three, the Bible represents the standing of Christian believers not depending on the witness of their own conscience, but upon their faith in the Word of God. It is far more important. Everybody here that's sleeping or wake up, because I'm going to say something very important. It's far more important that you believe and obey the Word of God than you obey your conscience. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Jess said he didn't have time to read this morning. And I'm just going to take a little bit of time to read that tonight. First four verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Brethren and sisters, this is a powerful, important, well-used verse, but I'm going to read it again tonight. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation, there is no indictment against the believer who is walking after Christ Jesus, who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But I have to believe that that believer makes some mistakes sometimes. Brethren and sisters, if you are born again and walking in the Spirit, God says there is no condemnation against you. I well remember our family had a lawsuit one time, and had a farm accident, and we got a letter in the mail, and Elaine came to from the mailbox, and she had a very troubled look on her face. And I said, "What do you have?" And she said, "Well, it looks like it's somebody sued us. It's a lawsuit." And indeed it was. It was a lawsuit. There was a condemnation against us, and it caused us trouble. But you as a Christian that are living by faith and experiencing the goodness of God and abiding in Him as a guiding principle in your life, there is no condemnation against you. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after flesh, but after the Spirit." We are living in the new covenant. We are living in a day of grace. We're not living in the Old Testament days. Eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth and so forth. But remember that it is very important that we walk by faith, not necessarily by our own conscience. Now that lets a lot of questions, I know. But let's go on. Number 4, Satan is a legalist. Satan is a legalist. Satan comes and crawls inside your conscience, you might say, in a very legal way, and he comes to the believer that is trying to do what's right, and the believer makes a mistake, and he's a legalist. He comes as an angel of light to the believer. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It's Satan that demands the perfect confession. I would like to say that carefully too, and I realize that I could be getting myself in a lot of trouble, but I believe this is true, that Satan is a legalist to the conscience. He's saying, "Yeah, you didn't tell the truth." Well, what were your intentions? You realize sometimes that maybe you didn't quite, the exact truth was not, you didn't represent it quite, but you didn't have intentions to tell a lie. And when you stood up and made a confession and you went to your brother and confessed that you didn't have right attitudes towards him, you don't quite get it done perfectly. And then, that evening, Satan says, "You didn't do it right." But dear ones, today I'd like to underscore the fact that our God is a merciful God, and He understands your intentions. Furthermore, if you're walking in the Spirit, walking with God, there is no condemnation. Satan is the legalist. His whole goal, Satan's whole goal in making confession, you have to perform up to certain expectations or have to live up to certain expectations. He wants to make you discouraged. He wants to make you discouraged, and so you finally wants you to give up. Number five, God always provides the roadmap to assurance or confidence. And there are a host of verses that we could go to for that. That God always provides the roadmap to assurance or confidence. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. That's just one. God always has a roadmap to assurance or confidence for the believer. The road might take you to your parents. It might take you to your ministers. It might take you to someone else to counsel you. But you need to believe in them. Believe that they're telling you the truth and that you need to let it rest with truth. Number six, God intends that a child of his would know if he has sinned against God. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 20. First John 2 and verse 20 says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. This is a promise to the believer, dear ones, that ye have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, and you are going to be convicted about all things. Let's go to verse 27. But with the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Dear ones, tonight, through the walk, the Christian has the temple, he is the temple of God, and God is dwelling within him. God has this unction within you, the Holy Spirit within you, and you will know if you have sinned against God. Trust me, the conscience does matter, but the conscience needs to be trained. It needs to be educated. It needs to be educated for it to be a useful tool in walking with him. David in Psalm 51, that whole chapter is again about his confession after he had sinned with Bathsheba. And he said this verse, he said, against thee, of thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. He had this problem that he wasn't hearing God. And he wasn't discerning with what God wanted him to do. Why? Because he had sinned and he knew it. Dear ones, tonight, if you have sinned, you will know it. You will know it. God wants you to be a child of his, and he's a merciful God, and he knows your intentions. May God bless. Your conscience does matter.